was ultra-religious and yet an enemy of God, seeking to destroy the work of God. We have sung David's confession concerning his own sinfulness, the fact that he was born in iniquity, and considering the fact that unbelief is often expressed not simply with the dismissive, "I don't believe that," but with the tone of hostility toward it. I recall more than 30 years ago, perhaps 40, visiting door to door in this area and going to a door near Churchville where I knocked and the man came to the door. And as I told him what I was there for, he started doing that. And I thought, what's he pointing at? And undiscerning me turned around to see what he was pointing at and saw nothing. And when I looked back at him, he said, "Out!" and closed the door. You see, unbelief is often expressed with a passionate hostility to the things of God, which only serves to underscore and highlight the fact that the things which are not believed are something beyond mere factual information. They are matters which reach and touch to the very core and soul of the person. And the fact is that no man in his natural state is equipped to deal with that. And so as we consider this matter of man's war against God, the ages-long war against God, we are looking right in the face of unbelief and what it is. And so we consider today unbelief, many things that could be said concerning it, but I want us to focus on five matters which fuel and feed, contributing to unbelief. And then, I trust, look to that one whom God sent into this world, who is the very embodiment of truth and of faith and of belief, and conclude by considering what we ought to be about this. Now, when it comes to the matter of unbelief, as David taught us in that 51st Psalm, when he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me," unbelief is not something that man decides he is going to adopt. It is not that a man says, "You know something, I have discovered this most exhilarating thing called denial of the Scripture, unbelief. Won't you come and discover it with me?" No, it does not happen that way. It is rather innate within us. We are shapen in iniquity. We are born unbelievers. Unbelief is not the byproduct of insufficient evidence. For the evidence on every hand is irrefutably and convincingly clear and overwhelming. Unbelief, rather, is the natural expression of the natural state of the human heart. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus concerning the fact that they had been saved from unbelief, saved from their sin, made children of God, he describes their condition in the past and says, "In time past, we all had our conversation in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." By nature, the children of wrath. We're coming on the celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And I am told that Martin Luther, when he married and he and Kate had a child, said to his wife concerning the infant in the cradle, "Look, Kate, we've made another sinner." And it is true. For we are conceived and born in sin, as we've confessed in song together. We are by nature children of wrath. And so we've read from 1 Corinthians, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. To overcome unbelief, you must overcome what you are by nature, and you can no more do that by your own strength than you can make of yourself a flying seraph of heaven. It takes a work of divine grace. It takes the power of the one who created us to recreate us. Thus David prays, create in me a clean heart. And if you have not looked to Christ alone as your Savior and Lord, if you have not with the arms of faith embraced the one who is the only proper object of faith and the only Savior, I would exhort you here and now this day, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We are dealing in unbelief with something that is the natural part of your existence, which can be overcome only by supernatural intervention. I recall so vividly how the Lord moved in my own life to teach me these things. As I've shared with you many times before, I was reared in a Christian home, in a Christian church, sitting as a boy in the pews that you occupy today, usually the back ones, but that was the case, and no offense against you who are keeping the back ones in place either. I sat here, I heard the Word of God, I sensed a call to preach, I went through a Christian school, I went to a Christian university, and there became, no, I didn't become, I had revealed to me that I was an unbeliever. For professions of faith, I had made many of them, are not what makes one a believer. And as I began thinking about questions of existence and reality, I found myself unwittingly siding with the atheist. And God was revealing to me that unbelief is not something we simply decide we're going to embrace. It is rather the expression of the very core of our nature, of our being. And if we do not recognize that unbelief is an innate part of our being, neither will we recognize what the true answer to it is. Now, on top of that innate unbelief, which every soul is born with in this world, there is another layer of support for unbelief, and that is satanic deception. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning this when he said, speaking in fact of the glorious gospel which he was preaching and of how he dare not defile that glorious message, he said to them that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, the God of this world. And who is the God of this world? He is the same described elsewhere as the prince of the power of the air. He is the evil one. He is the enemy of the soul. It is Satan himself who will come unto that soul born without faith, innately unbelieving, and will endeavor to distract and distort and confuse, all the more to build barriers to keep that soul from coming to true faith. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. When you encounter unbelief, you are encountering not only the native condition of man, but as well the satanic working upon that native condition. And this natural condition augmented by the deception of Satan, brings to birth a third source and fueler of unbelief, namely worldly wisdom. The wisdom of this world, what is it? Well, it is what this world population considers to be the highest level of thinking of depraved, unregenerate, unbelieving people, into which is mixed a concoction of satanic deception. This is why the scriptures admonish us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so the whole world system, a hybrid of the satanic and depraved human, sets before us a reality that is not real at all. A reality which is, in fact, a deception and a hoax. You've driven down the hot summer highways and seen before you what appears to be water lying in the road. We call it a mirage. And you get to that water and it was never there to begin with. And how many stories exist of people traversing the deserts of this world who, as they are thirsting to dehydration and to death, see the mirage, the water ahead, and go toward it hoping to find some, only to get there and find it as dusty and blazing dry as it was from whence they came. And they perish in that circumstance. And this is the whole world system produced as a hybrid of human wisdom and satanic deception. Consequently, the soul that is lost is encumbered with layers of unbelief, fuel, and deception. His own innate unbelief, the satanic, the world system. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians concerning their past life of unbelief, he said to them, "In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He wrote as well to the Corinthians that in fact, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Think of someone that is known for being a genius. Einstein, pick him out. I don't mean to be picking on him, but there's a name that is synonymous in our thinking with genius. Did you know that God Almighty was not impressed with the genius of Albert Einstein? The great accomplishments, the extraordinary brilliance, the genius of mankind wins no awards with God. Not at all. The course of this world, the brilliance of this world, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And you say that to the average unbeliever, and he cannot comprehend you as being truly serious. He cannot comprehend what you are saying. Because to comprehend that, it takes a work of divine grace to understand that I am by nature innately an unbeliever, that I am buried under a layer of satanic deception to add to that, and thus my unbelief fortified. And that the world system, which is nothing but an expression of the combined lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life, mixed with the satanic, that it is but another layer of fuel for unbelief. And the ungodly taken completely in it. The fourth source of unbelief is the fact that because of our innate unbelief and because of satanic deception and because of the deception of worldly wisdom, we are prone to suppress that which is true. And so the human heart in its rebellion joins in duet with Satan in his rebelness against God to endeavor to hold down the truth. And so Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. And that literally means who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And it describes how men suppress what is clearly revealed to them through nature, suppress what is clearly made known to them through conscience, and thus suppress as well any spoken revelation of divine truth, any written revelation of divine truth. Hence, they sit down with a hotel Bible and write a warning in it, lest someone should read it and believe it. They suppress divine truth. And we read there in Romans chapter 1, I've reproduced in brief, abbreviated form in your notes this morning, that passage which continues to show the way men hold down unbelief, or belief, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And their foolish heart was darkened. Now that statement, their foolish heart was darkened, describes an action wrought upon them, to which they in fact were passive. Oh, they were active in suppressing the truth, rejecting the truth, trying to hold it down. But because of that, a fifth source of unbelief is revealed. And this, of all of them, is most to be feared and most troubling. It is this: God will give a person over unto unbelief. You hear the word of God preached and resist it and fight against it and say, I will go my own way, and thus suppress the truth that God has given. God may indeed give you your own way. And so the fifth element we consider with regard to this unbelief is that God gives a man over to unbelief. And we read, continuing in Romans 1, their foolish heart was darkened. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers concerning those who reject the truth, because they received not the love of the truth that they all might be saved, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Unbelief is no joke. What is by nature innate within us can be fed and fueled by the satanic, by worldly wisdom, by our taking that wisdom and thus suppressing the truth and having God give us over to unbelief. My dear ones, my heart has been burdened. Just the last couple days, as most of this message was prepared before I received some information that I will share with you, but information that is indeed troubling. One who was born and reared in a Christian family, graduated from a Christian school, was in a Bible-believing church all his life, went to a Christian college, for a time worked for one of the foremost ministries on earth today that is defending the faith, has shared by social media progressively over the past couple of years a drift and departure from all that he was taught, all that he believed. And I want to read to you, with some editing, a portion of what he is saying. Some of you now, and some may have figured out by now, that in order to get ahead of any rumors and set the record straight, I'd like to just be upfront about it. And I have recently decided to open our marriage to polyamory. Now, polyamory means many loves. Poly is the word many. Amour, the word for love. And to open a marriage to polyamory means to agree between a husband and wife that we will bring other participants into our marriage relationship. For us specifically, we remain 100% committed to each other as primary partners, but we have each agreed that the other is free to become involved in additional relationships as well. We are not having any problems in our marriage. We are as happy as in love with each other now as we always have been. We've simply realized that we have more love to give than to just one other person, and neither of us believes that the traditional monogamous format for marriage need necessarily be the default. We've been exploring and thinking matters of sexuality together for some time now. I became affirming of polyamory about the same time I became affirming of the LGBTQ community, and those letters stand for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer. If we base our ethics around love, as I believe Jesus and the apostles taught us to do, then I can't think of any good reason to condemn either same-sex or poly relations. But I didn't initially think polyamory was for us. As we continued exploring such matters, my wife also came to embrace her bisexuality, and she realized she wanted to explore that side of herself as well, something I obviously can't help her with. Many, many conversations later, we decided that polyamory was something we'd both like to try. I understand that polyamory is still rather controversial, especially in Christian circles, and I'm prepared for the fact that many of my close friends may take issue with it. If you feel you can affirm us in this, I'd appreciate hearing it. If not, I'd ask that you hold off commenting for the moment. Well, more than enough read. In other words, if you agree with us, write to us and applaud. If you disagree, we don't want to hear from you. And this I say from one reared in a Christian setting entirely, Christian college, worked in Christian ministry. And what we see is the evidence of an innate unbelief which might be masked by religious participation, as was the case with Saul of Tarsus. The average Jew in Saul's day before his conversion would have said, "My, how zealous he is for God." And yet it was a distorted, perverted perception of God and truth and Scripture. And so today, throughout North American Christianity and even evangelical Christianity, there is an ever more vocal movement of absolute and utter unbelief parading as the manifestation of true faith in a loving Savior who would not denounce anything. Suffice it to say that in Christ's compassionate, gentle dealing with sinners, he said to the woman taken in adultery that her actions were sin. And he said, "Go and sin no more." Which is the only answer that can be given to such as we've read. And an answer which, before it is given, we are told, "Don't bother me with that answer." Oh, my friends, how we need to pray for our children, for our grandchildren, for the people of the congregation, that there might be a work of God to fortify faith and to set it on its right foundation. Which brings us to our second point that I promise you will be briefer than the first. What is God's answer to this fivefold, five-fueled unbelief? Nothing more and nothing less than his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who partook of our nature, who entered into humanity, not as an unbeliever, for he was utterly without sin. And so the Scripture tells us concerning Christ that though he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, which means he never was in a place of unbelief. For unbelief is sin. He knew what was true. Yea, more than that, he was and he is the ever-living embodiment of truth. The name Christ is synonymous with true. He is the very manifestation of divine truth unto us. In order that we might be delivered from unbelief, God sent to us truth in flesh. And so John the Apostle writes, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And when that same one spoke to his disciples on the night when he would be betrayed unto crucifixion, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Christ stands forever as the one and only truth of God, a truth that he repeated many times unto his enemies as well as his disciples. The satanic source of unbelief, well, Christ faced Satan as well. And on the mount of temptation, the devil came and would have had Christ act in a manner that was contradictory to faith in the Father above. A manner which would have been a setting aside of his eternal truthfulness in order to satisfy the desire of the Father of lies. And Christ refused. He rebuffed Satan's temptation. He said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him. Add to that the matter of worldly wisdom, a source and fueler of unbelief, Christ renounced worldly wisdom, and time does not permit us to go into the details of that renunciation, but it is sufficient to say that when he spoke to his disciples, he renounced worldly wisdom in saying, "Take no thought for your lives, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, wherewithal ye shall be clothed. Look to the birds of the air. They do not sow seed or gather into barns, yet your Father feeds them. Look to the lily of the field. It does not sow or stitch together clothing, yet it is arrayed more gloriously than Solomon in his royal robes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That totally contradicts worldly wisdom. It is the opposite of worldly wisdom, and yet that was Christ's life. Thus he could say, "Foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head." And it's been repeated many times. Christ rode on a borrowed boat. He rode on a borrowed donkey. He was crucified on a borrowed cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. And he had no possessions that we know of except the seamless garment with which he was clothed. He lived a life that was not governed at all by worldly wisdom. Christ as well, in facing what we've already noted of men suppressing the truth, a fourth fuel for unbelief, Christ was the truth. And finally, whereas God gives rebels over to their aggressive unbelief, fuels it for them, Christ came proclaiming, "I am the light of the world." And he left as he departed the promise of the Spirit of God who would come as the supplier of truth, leading men into truth. And in each of these, there is a series of sermons to be proclaimed concerning Christ, the answer from heaven to man's unbelief. But we hasten to conclusion with regard to how these matters are to be appropriated to our own soul. And let me say first, that with regard to that innate, inborn unbelief that every one of us entered the world possessing and governed by, let us recognize what Paul wrote to the Romans: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Go to the Scripture. Not as a manual for religion which presents various options that might be followed. Not as a volume that contains God's Word when you want to consider it God's Word. As has already been illustrated in our talk this morning, those who want to speak of the love of God but not the truth and morality of God. No, the Scripture is not a smorgasbord where we pick and choose what we want to have on our plate for the day. It is all the Word of God from beginning to end. Christ himself placed his full approval upon the Scripture. And so the answer to unbelief is this: lean not unto thine own understanding, but rather, by the searching of Scripture, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. To the satanic deception, that second fuel for unbelief, let us recognize what the Apostle James wrote when he said, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It does not simply say resist the devil and he will flee from you. It says submit yourselves unto God. and submit it unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that submission unto God is not simply a profession that you make where you say, okay, here and now I will be subject to God. No, that is preceded by saying, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. It is a humbling of the person in the acknowledgement, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of grace and truth. And acknowledging that I am hopeless and helpless apart from the reach of a sovereign and gracious God to lift me from this depth and pit of unbelief. To lift me by way of the truth of the Word applied by the Spirit of God to my heart. And when I am humbled before God to the point of truly submitting unto God, in that very matter I am resisting the devil. And the promise is he will flee from you just as he fled from Christ when Christ resisted him. For the true resistance of those who are in Christ is as if it were Christ himself resisting the devil. And he leaves. With regard to the worldly deception, the deception of this world, the answer is simple. Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world. And with regard to that fourth fuel for unbelief, the natural tendency to want to suppress the truth, let us instead recognize the promise of the Scripture, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. And pray with the psalmist, who in many places prays along this order, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And finally, rather than suffering the strong delusion that God can send and does send to those who will suppress His truth, recognize the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There is not a person among us today or hearing any portion of this message that is not touched with the reality of unbelief in his own heart. And so let us all be humbled before our God and come to him as did the father, grieving for his child with the prayer, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Let us all stand together as we pray. O Lord our God, we are reminded this day that in our struggle with unbelief, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, the author of confusion. Moved by thy Spirit to impart faith to our fainting hearts, rouse us unto spiritual diligence in the searching of the Scripture taking unto us the sword of the Spirit for this spiritual battle. Grant, O Lord, that one without saving faith here today might be called by grace unto the only Savior, and that every one of thy people might be fortified and advanced in their knowledge of God and their love for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.